This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
It's Friday, June 3rd. Good morning and welcome to another edition of Morning Air on this first Friday in the memorial of St. Charles Lwanga and Companions Martyrs of Uganda. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins. Our producer is Sarah Tafoya. It's an honor and a joy to be with you once again. Thanks so much for joining us on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. On this first Friday, we always remember the Sacred Heart of Jesus as well as the Passion and Death of our Lord Jesus Christ. I also want to remind you once again that June is the month of the Sacred Heart of Jesus and a month in which we also venerate the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Today is also day 8 of the Pentecost Novena to the Holy Spirit as we continue to reflect on the 9 days that the Blessed Mother Mary and the Apostles spent in prayer between Ascension Thursday and Pentecost Sunday. I want to bring in our Relevant Radio news anchor, Glenn Leverins. Glenn, what are a few stories that are making headlines on this first Friday morning?
Well, one of the things that have been in the news a lot, of course, lately is gun violence, and the president spoke about that last night, giving a very impassioned speech calling for a possible removal of the Second Amendment, saying that is not absolute. Democrats will have a difficult time getting things through Congress, some calling for the president to use executive action, and it's questionable how much he could do with that.
The reality is that this is a very divisive issue, and obviously, you know, not the whole country is on board with the president's comments, especially when he says things like the Second Amendment is not absolute.
No, there's a definite problem with violence, mass violence, whether it be one-on-one in great numbers, like we mentioned in Chicago last weekend, or the seemingly random shootings by one person killing many people at a school or a grocery store or things like that, and even shooting at a cemetery in Milwaukee last night. So there is a problem. The best way forward is the trick to figure out.
Absolutely. And it is a national discussion that is ongoing. Meanwhile, this morning we're expecting a new jobs report. What do you think this one's going to look like?
Well, with some worries about inflation, though, and worries that people have the economy might be slowing a little bit, jobs are expected still to stay strong. The U.S. has added about 400,000 jobs a month, trying to come back from the COVID shutdown. Employment still 1.2 million jobs short of the levels before the pandemic and the shutdown in March of 2020. So comparing, you know, we're adding many, many jobs every month, but we're still behind where we were before the pandemic shutdown.
On a lighter note, last night was game one of the NBA Finals. The Boston Celtics went into Golden State and stunned the Warriors 120-108. The Celtics with a huge barrage of three-pointers, a 17-0 run in the fourth quarter to pull it out, as heard on ABC Sports.
Horford for the lead. Got it. Wide open Horford for three. And they caught the rotation. Brown from downtown. White for three. He's made every important timely shot for the Celtics in the last couple of games. Back to Horford for the lead. Boston up by three. Horford with the offensive rebound. Wide open Smart. And the Celtics have stormed ahead.
I'll tell you what, guys. I do not think Warrior fans were expecting that to be happening at their home court.
Absolutely not. It's always a stunner when the visiting team can take game one of the NBA Finals on the road. Horford with 6 three-pointers on the night last night. And I was tucked away in bed, so I didn't see this fantastic ending. But it surely was dramatic, especially for Celtic fans.
Now, if you like offensive basketball, a great show by Boston in early in the second half, a decent lead, a dozen points or more by the Warriors, but holy smokes, 40-16, Boston outscored Golden State in the fourth quarter and just pouring in three after three after three, going in easier than shooting free throws. It was quite a display.
Well, basketball is a game of runs. After you steal the first one, now it's a six-game series with the home court advantage nullified, obviously, for Golden State. So a game two will be this coming Sunday night in Golden State. It'll be a primetime event for our country.
Yeah, it will be. And yeah, maybe some good distraction from what's going on in anywhere in the country in terms of many other things we could use a little distraction from, John. But Warriors have been there before, and so they're probably not swayed by what happened last night.
You always remember you have to win four games and not one. So this has still got a long ways to go. As always, thanks so much, Glenn and Sarah. This month, in honor of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, let's pray for an increase in the virtues of humility and holy purity to strengthen family life and marriage. During the general intentions at Mass every day and during the Divine Mercy Chaplet, as well as the Family Rosary across America with Father Rocky every evening. We always begin each hour in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings, always through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn, and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit, and especially during this novena, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I also want to let you know that this is the last week. In fact, this is the last business day that you can get Father Rocky's new free book, The Memorare Moment. Though our world absolutely needs our Blessed Mother Mary's help right now more than ever. So today you can go to relevantradio.com/moment to get this new free book and learn all about this prayer, the Memorare, and why praying it right now can change history. In fact, I'm so excited. Yesterday I got my very own copy of the Memorare Moment signed by my boss and the author of the book, Relevant Radio CEO Father Rocky. Let me tell you, the cover is magnificent. It is absolutely a beautiful. The cover alone is worth the book. A beautiful cover of Madonna and Child, the Blessed Mother and the baby Jesus. And it's just such a beautiful honor to Our Lady. Mary, the Mother of God, always points us to her Son, Jesus, and praying the powerful Memorare prayer always invokes our Mother's intercession. So do it this morning. Act now as the final copies are going super fast. You can sign up this morning at relevantradio.com/moment. Again, the book, The Memorare Moment, the 30-second prayer that will change your life and the world at relevantradio.com/moment. Our power scripture from the playbook of life is from John 14:26. Jesus the Lord says, "The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Our Lord Jesus Christ promised to send the Holy Spirit in His name. Let's receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit on this eighth day of the Pentecost novena. The gifts of the Holy Spirit have great power to penetrate hard human hearts. At our confirmation, remember that the Spirit gave us the gifts of wisdom, understanding, counsel, fortitude, knowledge, piety, and fear of the Lord. Let's receive and exercise the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we always pray with great confidence that prayer from the Chapel of Divine Mercy. Jesus, I trust in you. Come, Holy Spirit, come. A number of you want to be part of the program this morning, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. And of course, you can always send us an email, morningair@relevantradio.com. Now, we begin this morning with our first guest, who is here to tell us a fascinating story, as he does every month, this time about a university student enrolling in extracurricular activities. There was one particular activity called the Midnight Pass that was very popular. Joining us now live is Father Bob Pagliari, a Redemptorist priest living in Manhattan in New York City. Father Bob is also professor of theology and communications at St. John's University. He writes a monthly column called Holy Homework for Catholic New York, the newspaper of the Archdiocese of New York, and of course is a regular contributor to Morning Air. Good morning, Father Bob. It is a joy, as always, to be with you, especially on this first Friday.
Hello, John. Thank you. Hello, Glenn, and hello, Sarah, and hello, listeners. Thank you so much for that. Yeah, this is an interesting story. It's a true story. I'm really not that creative to make up these things, okay? I changed the names, of course, for the sake of privacy. But this is a true story. And as a matter of fact, let me explain quickly to our listeners. The Midnight Pass was it's an extracurricular activity, volunteer. And the university has this where we go. We start at midnight. Now, this is not my time of the day. I'm going to be honest with you. So I did this once because I wanted to tell my students that, you know, I've done this and I've tried to do all the volunteer work at least once. This was the toughest for me because it starts at 11 o'clock at night making peanut butter and jelly sandwiches.
Father, I am tucked away at 11 o'clock at night these days. I am a former midnight owl, you know, working in sports. I was in locker rooms and covering NBA finals, you know, till midnight, many a night. But I am a reformed midnight owl. Now I get up with the Eagles in the morning, so I am long in bed by then.
Yeah, well, apparently this is like the heart of the day for college students. They're wide awake and ready to go. So there I am making peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, and some of them are sorting the clothes that were donated to the campus ministry. Then at midnight, we pack everything into a van, big van, and go to one of the parks down in the city, okay? And it's amazing because we pull up there, and as soon as the van hits this curb along these park benches where a lot of the homeless are sleeping, all of a sudden, out of the dark, out of the woods, come a stream of homeless people. Like they kind of know, okay, that St. John's is having this van there. And the student said, "Father, you sit up front and you control the coffee and the cocoa because that's something you're good at." And the students actually took charge of giving out the clothes and, you know, helping them that way, and the goodie bags which we had packed with the sandwiches and some soda and chips and things like that. So there I am, and it was very, very fascinating to me that these people, these homeless people, more than the clothes and the blankets and the food, what they wanted, John, was conversation. What they were desiring most was just a few minutes to chat, you know, how are you, what's going on, this kind of thing. Because, and it just dawned on me, this makes sense. Most people, and at least here in New York and probably in every big city where there are a lot of homeless, they don't bother to stop and talk. Not only not give them the time of day, but give them a moment. They might give them something in their cup or something like that, some change or a dollar, but that they really don't want to talk with them. So what they're missing is conversation. And that reminded me of something Saint Mother Teresa of Calcutta said. He said, even more than physical pain, loneliness, isolation is just as hurtful and more easily curable. All we have to do is make a connection and talk with people, give them a moment to listen to them, okay? So that was really an eye-opener for me. It really, really was. And I think the students kind of enjoyed it too. But the story that really touched my heart when we got back was two of the girls took off on their own with a bunch of the goodie bags to go along, you know, a couple blocks away from the park and leave little donation of the goodie bags next to the homeless who were sleeping on the grates above our subway system, because that's where it was warm. And one of the girls came in, she's very upset. And I said, "What's the matter?" She said, "Well, I don't want to wake up, you know, these people who are sleeping, this homeless man who was sleeping, but I tried to leave the bag of goodies next to him and without waking, but he turned almost like he was afraid that I was somebody who was going to steal his little that he had. And then when he found out, or when he realized that me and my friend, the two girls from the university, were just giving him something, he smiled. You know, his whole attitude changed. He wasn't afraid anymore. And he said, thank you, honey. And she said, I looked in his face, and he reminded me so much of my dad. And that's exactly what my father would have said to me. Thank you, honey. That's kind of how he always spoke to me. And I thought, you know, my goodness gracious, we have so many wonderful, you know, memories of our fathers. If they're still living, that's wonderful. If they've already gone before us, that's wonderful. and if they have fallen on hard times, you know, whether they are predeceased us or they're with us or they're in hardship, we need to pray for our dads because they are wonderfully, wonderful people. And we wouldn't be here without them. That's the bottom line. And I think sometimes a story like this brings us up straight in front of things like this that we have to say, you know what, I need to contact my father. If he's already deceased, we can pray to him and for him. If he's still with us, you know, pick up the phone, give him a call. And if he's on hard times, then pray for him wherever he is, especially if he's separated from so many families are. Whether by separation or by death, okay. And this reminds me of a note that I got today, a reminder today, as a matter of fact, about a police officer in Boulder, Colorado, a year ago, this past March, a father of seven children who lost his life when he went to apprehend a shooter at a supermarket in Boulder, Colorado. He and nine other people were killed. So these are very, very difficult times, you know, and that's just one story. And, you know, we've already talked about and mentioned some of the others, and I have to latch on to Glenn's, you know, what is the best way forward? I think was what the phrase that Glenn just used a few moments ago. I think the best way forward for us is prayer. I there's no substitute for that. You know, Hans Liguori said, if you have only one thing to preach about prayer. That's so important. What are we praying for? I would like to suggest hot virtues, H-O-T. Hot virtues are the virtues that we should be praying for. Humility, obedience, and trust. Humility, obedience, and trust. Those are key virtues that we need to pray for and we need to inculcate in our lives. There's not a whole lot of humility going around. I mean, look at the devil himself, okay? The archangel, Satan, or Lucifer, who, because of pride, because he had no humility, ended up being the father of lies, you know, the Hasatan, as they say, the Satan. Obedience, I have to laugh at this one, because when religious, if you talk to any religious priest, brothers or sisters or monks, and you say, well, you guys take the three vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience, I guess chastity is the tough one. And they'll say, no, actually it isn't. Neither is poverty. You know what the tough one is? Obedience, because you are giving up your own will to follow the will of your superior. Same thing that Jesus did in the agony in the garden, okay? Obedience to his Father, not my will, but thy will be done. And, of course, that leads us to trust. We put our hands in the hands of our fathers as little children, that they're going to guide us across the street or carry us home. Again, I have to chuckle here for a moment. I remember right after Christmas, about a week after Christmas, I was walking down the street. And I saw this father. He looked like a pack mule, John. Okay, he had a pack backpack. Young backpack on his back. He had his 3-year-old or 4-year-old, I guess, in his arms, sound asleep on his shoulder, and this pump. What do you call it? A scooter that apparently was a Christmas gift, and the tire got tired out. And so he's carrying these three things home, okay? Smile on his face, you know, strong dad, but that's what he was doing. He was fathering, okay, with the gifts and love and trust and cherishing this son of his. And that's what we have to do. So I'm hoping that all of us will pray for our dads this month and that we'll pray for the hot virtues of humility, obedience, and trust.
It sounds like a plan, Father. The holy homework for the month of June. Just real quick, I got to tell you, I run into this every time I go visit my mom in the city in Chicago at the Little Sisters of the Poor. Always, every single time when I stop under the expressway, a homeless person comes up to me, and I roll down the window, and I always engage them in some kind of conversation, find out what's going on, how did you lose your job, during the red light. And if I have anything in my pocket, I'll give it to him, and I always make sure to say something like, the Lord be with you, and, Jesus, I trust in you. Just some kind of little reminder that the Lord knows that they're there. And I think that there's a lot of wisdom in Mother Teresa's understanding of the loneliness and the isolation that some of these homeless folks have to deal with.
That's a blessed thing to do, John. God love you. And God will repay you a hundredfold.
Well, thank you. I mean, it comes from Matthew 25, whatever you do, the least of my brothers you do unto me. Correct. And that's a never-ending reminder for all of us. A great teaching moment this month. I appreciate it, Father Bob. As always, it's a joy to be with you.
Thank you so much. God love you, everybody.
Thank you. Redemptorist Father Bob Pagliari, a columnist for Catholic New York, as well as a regular contributor to Morning Air. We need to take a short break as we continue on this first Friday morning. Catholic attorney Mary Helen Fiorito is going to be with us with her take on the latest pro-life issues, as well as some thoughts on a recent commencement speech that she gave. So stay with us. There's much more to come here on Morning Air after this. We receive hundreds of your phone calls every day, all thanks to the Catholic Order of Foresters Studio Line. Our sponsor offers flexible life insurance and annuities. Visit relevantradio.com/Forester today. An Illinois Life Insurance Society, not available in all states.
Get connected to the conversation. Call us now, 888-914-9149.
You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
It's a good morning. Wake up to a
and welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us on this first Friday morning. Our number, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Now, we are in the graduation season, and our next guest just gave a commencement address at Chelsea Academy, a classical Catholic high school in Front Royal, Virginia, and we want to share with you a little bit about what she told the graduates. Also, we're going to talk about the ongoing scandal regarding the Supreme Court leak and another pro-life issue that pertains to my home state, the state of Illinois. Joining us now from the Chicago area is our regular contributor, Mary Helen Fiorito. Mary is an attorney, a public speaker, commentator on issues involving Catholic Church teachings, administration, and religious freedom. She holds a position of the Cardinal Francis George Fellow at both the Ethics and Public Policy Center and the DeNicola Center for Ethics and Culture at the University of Notre Dame. Good morning, Mary. Thanks so much for joining us. It's always great to be with you.
Oh, good morning, John. Good morning, and happy First Friday to you and to all your listeners.
Happy First Friday to you, too. Mary, before we talk about the Supreme Court, I understand you have been in full graduation mode recently. In fact, you gave a commencement address at a Catholic high school. What was the theme of your commencement address?
Oh, well, thank you for asking, John. I was so privileged to be asked by Chelsea Academy, which is a really wonderful Catholic classical school in Virginia, in the Front Royal area, to speak at their commencement. And it was, I thought so long and hard about what I would say to myself at that age. What would I go back and say to my 18-year-old self? And I was thinking a little bit about what to do, when something in life doesn't go the way that you'd hoped or you'd prayed or you'd planned. And, that happens to all of us, right? At some point, you're going to have some kind of disappointment. And I really think a lot of our character and, in fact, a lot of, how we grow as a person, it's not so much how we react to good things happening in our lives, but it's how we react when things don't go the way that we hoped. And so I spoke to them a little bit about that. And, it made me think of, Hillary Clinton right after the the election when she lost to President Donald Trump, and she went and spoke at her own alma mater, her college alma mater, and I watched it. I was very interested to see what she was going to say because, you know, she had just had this massive loss, and I was so hoping she would talk to the young women at the college about what it is that you do when you're faced with such a loss, and especially hers was such a public embarrassment. You know, everyone said she couldn't possibly lose that race, and she lost it then, right? When you have that kind of disappointment, and unfortunately she didn't. It was a much more sort of self-focused address, and I thought, oh, what a wasted opportunity. I mean, not just for the young women who would have heard her, but for everyone else who was tuning in to watch to see what she was going to say. So I talked a little bit about that, you know, that there's something in your life that's not going to go the way that you planned. You're not going to go get into the, you know, graduate school that you wanted to, or, you know, the person that you thought you were going to marry breaks up with you, or, you know, and so in our lives, our paths are sometimes taken in directions that we didn't plan. But, you know, sometimes the best things in our lives are things that we didn't plan, you know, and there's that old saying, thank God for closed doors. I mean, sometimes God closes doors for us on purpose because he wants to send us in a different direction. So just try to see God's hand in those things, not to let disappointments derail you, let your disappointments propel you, and see them as God's hand working in your life.
So it sounds like a great message in your commencement speech, and I think it's important for young kids to understand it's how you deal with adversity, because you will have adversity, you will have defeats. It's bouncing back and understanding that it's not the end of the world when they come. You have to shake the dust off and continue on.
Right. And, you know, and especially at a graduation, I think, you know, so many of the messages, and rightly so, are, you know, focused on, you know, set your goals high. You can do what you want if you work hard enough. And, you know, and all of those things are good. You want to encourage positivity and setting goals and realizing that God can help you accomplish your dreams. But by the same token, just realistically, something in life isn't going to go your way sometime, you know, and if the rare person for whom, you know, some cross is not given at some point. And, you know, what defines you is how you react to those moments, not how you react to everything going the way you wanted it to. Right. So, you know, I'm hoping it was helpful to them. It seems to have been a well-received message. And, you know, I did talk a little bit about, too, you know, now here we are on the threshold of Roe v. Wade being overturned, and all of the people who worked so hard and so long, you know, I mean, people we know mutually, like, you know, Joe Scheibler and Dr. Bernard Nathanson and Vicky Thorne, I mean, people who were the great pioneers of the pro-life movement who don't get to live to see the day that we're likely going to see at the end of June when Roe is overturned. And I said, you know, understand the moment here that you are seeing, and realize that it comes on the back of so many good, faithful Catholics who worked so hard to have this injustice corrected. I mean, you know, I paraphrase scripture, blessed are the eyes that will see what you see and hear what you see, because many wanted to hear it and see it and did not, but you will. And, you know, to really, once we do know the outcome of the Dobbs decision, and once Roe is overturned, that we really all need as a Catholic community to sort of double down out of respect for those who went before us working on this, and make sure that every child is welcomed in life and protected in law.
And Mary, because this is a Catholic high school, you were able to give a Catholic perspective, thought on divine providence, as well as a pro-life perspective that may not be as well received if you were speaking at a secular high school.
Oh my goodness, I couldn't have given the same address at a secular high school. I would have had to have taken out, you know, any scriptural references and probably too. I mean, you have to realize so many kids who attend, you know, secular government schools. I mean, of course, this isn't universally the case, but there are a lot of kids who may not have had any sort of, you know, religious training or religious exposure at all. And so, you know, therefore saying something like, well, the writing's on the wall, or this is going to be as hard as parting the Red Sea, those kind of illusions would go right over their heads because they simply don't have the scriptural foundation and the scriptural knowledge to understand what you're talking about. So, you know, it was, and especially at a Catholic classic high school, I knew I knew I would be talking to an audience that was fervently pro-life. I knew these kids would know Latin and Greek, and they would know scripture. So I knew I could make allusions and references, but I wouldn't have to explain at length. So it was, that was a great freedom in that. And it was nice to be able to, you know, be in a room with so many like-minded people. It was really a wonderful occasion.
It sounds like a fantastic event. Mary, let's switch gears here as time is ticking away. I want to talk briefly about the ongoing scandal regarding the Supreme Court leak. Can you tell us how Chief Justice Roberts has taken an unprecedented step?
Well, yeah, this is really interesting, John. Thank you for asking about it. The Chief Justice has taken the step of asking all of the clerks, so these would be recent law graduates that work for a Supreme Court justice, and helping them to drop their opinions and do the research for the justices on particular issues. Each justice has two clerks, and it's and sometimes three, so just depending on the justice. And each of those clerks has been asked to turn over their cell phone records. And this is really, it tells us a couple of things. First of all, that when the Chief Justice, John Roberts, appointed the marshal of the court to investigate the leak, that sent a message. He didn't ask the FBI to do it. He wanted the marshal to do it, that he likely knows it's an in-house. It was an in-house leak. It came from inside the court. But secondly, now that he's asked for the clerk's phone records, that does suggest that he knows that it's one of the clerks was behind it. And, you know, that's where everybody's initial instincts went anyway, right? It was the most obvious person who could have done it. The people who would have had that kind of direct access to the opinions of the justices would be the clerks. And so it does show that the Chief Justice, A, is very serious about following up on who did this to make sure it never happens again. But secondly, it does appear like it might, the suspicion is that it's one of the clerks.
And Mary, we're talking about young lawyers who are selected to be law clerks every year. These are considered the best of the best, the elite of the elite. So this is really unusual to see something like this happening.
Oh, it is. No, to be a clerk, I mean, almost all of them come out of Harvard Law School or Yale Law School. There's a couple from Notre Dame now, but you have to be in the top 1 or 2% of your class to get a job as a law clerk. And you have to have the most impeccable character and recommended by countless people and interview well. I mean, it's the job interview of all job interviews. You know, it is really very prestigious. And anybody who clerks for a Supreme Court clerk, for a judge rather, often goes on to either a very prestigious position in the law themselves, either with a big firm or they become judges themselves. I mean, we look at the, you know, the current justices. Brett Kavanaugh was a clerk. Justice Gorsuch was a clerk. Amy Coney Barrett was a clerk. So often the clerks go on to be justices themselves. So it's a very sort of insular elite world, and it's very small. And so and the clerks all really know each other, too. And so it's really interesting to see if the leak is coming from that area. It's so shocking because the protocol of the court to be breached by someone so close to the justices, it just, you know, I heard Justice Thomas liken it to like a marriage infidelity. He said publicly, if you had told me one line from a decision had been leaked out, I would tell you you're crazy. That would never happen. And here we have an entire opinion leak. He said, it's hard to describe the depth of the betrayal if a clerk did this to one of the judges.
Mary, do you think that whoever did it is going to be caught, and will it happen before the Dobbs decision comes out?
Oh, gosh, that I don't know. This is like an episode of Law and Order or Criminal Minds or something. You know, it's they certainly seem to be looking, you know, very hard, and they're, you know, looking under every rock to try and find who did this. And, you know, it's, if you know anything about IT security, everything you do in a computer leaves a fingerprint somewhere, and you would have to be a very skilled, you know, IT security person not to leave a trace of where you sent something. And so it's on someone's computer somewhere. There's some link to the person who sent it. So I do think eventually they'll find them. Dobbs is likely going to be handed down on the last Monday in June. And so I doubt that it's going to be before then, but who knows? I mean, I would have, if you had told me, you know, 6 months ago, a decision's going to be leaked, I would have said you're crazy. So this has been quite the roller coaster.
Mary, we have less than 2 minutes. Your quick thoughts on the Illinois repealing of the parental notification of abortion that went into effect yesterday. This is after a 27-year battle.
Yes, and this is really heartbreaking, John, and I would ask your listeners to be aware of this. And if you know any parents of teenage girls in the Midwest, to make sure that they know, as of now in Illinois, any abortionist, any abortion clinic can do an abortion on a minor girl, and they don't tell her parents. She can just go in there. She can be taken by a predator. She can be taken by an older family member who may have impregnated her. She could be sex trafficked. Any girl can be taken for an abortion by anyone, and no one needs to tell her parents. And this is a shocking betrayal of parental rights and parental authority. I mean, it's just horrible. And every state that borders the state of Illinois has a parental involvement law. And so now we're going to see teenagers coming across the border and being brought across the border for abortions. It is just horrific. And you just think of young girls going through something as traumatic as an abortion, and the people who really need to know to take care of her parents will not know.
Do you think that this is a preview of things to come once Roe gets overturned, especially in some of these states like New York, California, and others?
Right. You think they could not get more extreme. I mean, Illinois is next to New York, about the most extreme you can get with abortion law, most of them publicly funded and, you know, electively available up until birth. But yes, I think we'll see other states attempting to undermine parental involvement laws. Anything they can do to expand, you know, abortion's reach in their states, they'll try to do. So people really need to be prepared for a ground game, for a real local ground game in their states.
As always, thanks so much for your Catholic and legal perspective. Mary, great to be with you.
Oh, wonderful, and have a great weekend.
Thanks so much. Mary Helen Fiorito, and you can find her on Twitter at Mary Fiorito. We need to take a short break. When we come back, Bishop Daniel Muggenberg will look ahead to this Sunday's Gospel for the Solemnity of Pentecost. Stay with us. There's much more to come. The Relevant Radio studio line is sponsored by the Catholic Order of Foresters Flexible Premium Life Insurance. For less than $12 a month, a 40-year-old can get $500,000 of coverage. Go to relevantradio.com/Forester today. An Illinois Life Insurance Society, not available in all states.
From Maui to Maine, you're listening to Morning Air with John Morales, coast to coast on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Morning Air on another Friday dedicated to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. I'm John Morales. It's good to be with you. And now it's time to look ahead to this Sunday's Gospel. Jesus is speaking to you. So listen carefully, folks, as Bishop Daniel Muggenberg, Bishop of Reno, Nevada, shares his weekly reflection on this Sunday's Gospel with our very own Glenn Leverance.
Our Gospel reading for the Solemnity of the Pentecost comes from John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst, and he said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." And time now for an in-depth look at that Gospel reading for the Solemnity of Pentecost from John 20, verses 19 through 23. Joining us once again from the Diocese of Reno, Nevada, Bishop Daniel Muggenberg. Bishop Muggenberg, always great to have you along.
And good to be here, Glenn.
Well, we'll have an enthusiastic discussion here over the next few minutes. We're talking about the enthusiasm of those new believers, those disciples being sent out at Pentecost, and really even looking at the root of enthusiasm. We think in our modern times, we're fans of this, we're fans of that, we like to do this, but the deeper meaning behind that word is kind of interesting.
It is. Enthusiasm comes from two Greek words that basically mean God within. And in the ancient world, oftentimes pagans understood the gods to take over human will and to actually dominate human activity. But Christians understand that God cooperates with our free will and sends us the grace to be able to know his will and to do his will. And so we see that happening now through the gift of the Holy Spirit.
The last couple of weeks, we've been talking a lot about Christ's gift of peace, his first words, as he once again visits them in a locked room for the setting this week.
And I'm sure the disciples were both filled with joy to see Jesus, but also somewhat nervous, wondering what he would say to them, especially since, you know, they had just abandoned him on the cross and denied him and ran away from him and everything else. And yet Jesus wants nothing more than their reconciliation. You know, that's a beautiful message for us, because sometimes when we feel alienated from God because of sin, we need to remember that God wants nothing more than to reconcile with us and for us to experience his forgiving mercy. And that's a beautiful witness of Jesus and certainly an invitation for us today.
Part of the reading as well deals with forgiveness, again, giving them the keys to the kingdom in one phrase as well.
Now, in John's gospel, Jesus is very clear that when he sends the disciples out, that they are to practice that forgiveness that will free people from their sins. And we need to remember, too, that in John's gospel, the fundamental sin is to refuse to believe in Jesus. That is the nature of sin itself. And Jesus explained that in the discourse following the healing of the man born blind. So when the disciples are sent out, they are sent out to free the world from its blindness, from its lack of faith. And that's the enduring mission of the church today. And it's our failure to carry out that mission that leaves people in their sin. And so we need to understand that, you know, oftentimes we tend to blame others for their failure to believe. But sometimes it's also our responsibility as a church to become more effective in our proclamation.
We think of the saying of something having life breathed into it in the creation process and kind of the new creation here and kind of the next phase of the life of the church here given at Pentecost finds our Lord breathing on the disciples.
That's right. You know, John's gospel begins by basically repeating the opening words of Genesis when we are told in the beginning. Same thing that we are told in Genesis. And so John's gospel has a lot of allusions to the fact that Jesus is initiating a new creation. And he today carries out a continuation of that new creation as he now breathes spiritual life into the church in the disciples. And so that's definitely an allusion to Genesis when God breathed life into the very first of our ancestors.
And Bishop Muggenberg, when we think of Pentecost, we think of one of the hallmarks of everyone being kind of on the same page. And what a beautiful thing it is, it certainly was back then, but even today, to know that our belief, we're not alone. We're tied as believers to people on the other side of the world that speak a different language.
We are connected through that one gift of the Spirit, that one gift of faith, and yet we also need to celebrate the fact that the Spirit does not create uniformity so much as the Spirit creates communion within our diverse expressions of cultures, languages, etc. And so we even see that in Paul's writings where he talks about the one gift of the Spirit will bring about a variety of individual gifts in disciples. And we need all of those gifts together to function as the body of Christ. It's really a statement of how the Spirit brings about a profound communion in the midst of our interdependence within the human family.
It was a great example some 20 years ago in my experience in doing a couple of mission trips with the Protestant group at the time, but just in the community of believers around the world. For one, evidenced in a worship song, Shout to the Lord, that was very popular in the late 90s. And we found ourselves, you know, learning it and enjoying it a year or so before this trip to China. And then those of us who were on the trip going from one place to another, I think you're actually going to one of the official church services in China on a Sunday morning, we're singing that on our bus. And then the next year, we were in India, many of the same group, And here was a group of young Indian Christians singing that song to us. And to think of the beauty of that, another part of that, we had opportunity to talk to a man who had suffered greatly just for sharing the gospel. He had been imprisoned and ended up winning over some of the guards and even one of the commandants, as it were, at the prison camp. And hearing stories like that and what a difference, even in the midst of telling those dramatic stories, he talked about what a difference Christ made in the relationship between him and his wife. It brought them to tears, you know, years after it initially happened, just by sharing the story. But the reaction from many of our group was like, wow, if this is what heaven is like, getting to meet other Christians like this, I'm ready to go. It really is speaking to that connection.
There is a profound connection that the Spirit brings about, and oftentimes we see that connection in what initially seemed to be random events, and yet we look back and we see the perfect and holy providence of God unfolding in our lives. As a gift of the Spirit that allows us to participate in God's providence, in a way that hopefully we're conscious of, or if we're not in the moment, at least we can look back in retrospect and see that holy participation in God's will.
That should, if we're doing it right, try to lead to peace amongst other believers, not only around the world, but maybe even in our own communities or sitting on the other side of church on a Sunday morning, that we are one in the Spirit and maybe sometimes need to act like that a little bit more.
Well, it is true. You know, one of the things that the Spirit gives us is that desire to manifest the same love and charity of Jesus. And Jesus always sought people's growth in faith. He sought their eternal salvation. And he would do anything that he could in order to help them experience that salvation, both in a temporal sense as well as an eternal sense. And when we have that same desire, we will look far beyond people's differences or even their individual personality qualities. And we will see them as a brother and sister in Christ whom we have the privilege of helping on their journey of faith.
And finally, Bishop Muggenberg, as we look at the Spirit more closely, it seems, during Pentecost, but how can we focus on the Spirit maybe a little more and make that a goal throughout the course of the year?
Well, I would say one thing is to pray for the gift of the Spirit every day and pray for the gift of the Spirit throughout the day. When we don't know what to say or we don't know what decision to make, pray for the gift of the Spirit. You know, it's really kind of unreal for us to expect the Holy Spirit to be a part of our lives if we don't make time to invite the Holy Spirit into our lives. So I think consciously praying for the Holy Spirit is probably one of the most important things that we can do.
Very good. Well, always appreciate the great reflection and blessed Pentecost to everyone this weekend. Again, that reading out of John 20, 19 through 23, if you want to look ahead. And if you'd be so kind as to wrap us up with your blessing this week.
The Lord be with you, and may the blessing of Almighty God, who seeks to draw us into the divine life of the Trinity through the gift of the Holy Spirit, always fill us with enthusiasm, peace, and joy. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And thank you, Bishop Muggenberg. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
Well, as the school year wraps up and we get into yearbook signing season, I've got a story for you today called Stay As Nice As You Are. It's from Sunny Skies. Brody Ritter attends the Academy of Charter Schools in Westminster, Colorado. When he got his yearbook, he couldn't wait to get signatures, but instead ended up feeling useless. Brody said, I went up to people and asked, can you sign my yearbook? And some of them were like, no. He collected only two or three names from classmates and just two notes from his teachers. So Brody wrote a yearbook note to himself. Hope you make some more friends, Brody Ritter. Reading that note broke his mother's heart. That was really hard to see and read, as a mom said, Cassandra Ritter, who snapped a photo of the note and posted it to a Facebook group for parents at the school. It was soon, she said, I was overwhelmed with how much love and encouragement I received from Brody. It was amazing. The post made its way to three upperclassmen, Simone Lightfoot, Logan South, and Joanna Cooper. They spent hours discussing the issue and brainstorming ways to help. Lightfoot said, it's so fun having everyone sign your yearbook, and for this kid to have only two people sign their names in his yearbook, it's just soul-crushing. South said, we all just started planning the next day that we were going to sign this kid's yearbook. The trio rounded up as many students as possible to sign Brody's yearbook, even though none of them had ever met the middle schooler. According to the teens, people were lining up to fill the void in Brody's book. Some even played rock, paper, scissors to see who could sign first. Many of the more than 100 signatures included paragraphs with words of encouragement, advice, and even phone numbers. And right after that, Brody said, everyone in the class started signing my yearbook. The teens said that they hope the small gesture inspires other kids to be kind. He said, it just made me feel better as a person. I don't know how to explain it. It just makes me feel better on the inside. His mother said, made me feel like there's hope for the school. There's hope for humanity, and there's a lot of good kids in this world. Romans 15:1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves.
As always, thanks so much, Glenn. I really do appreciate it. A quick reminder, this is it. This is the last week. Time is ticking away for you to get Father Rocky's new free book, The Memorary Moment. In fact, I got my very own copy just yesterday. It's a fantastic book, so take advantage of this great opportunity as the copies are going super fast. And today's the last business day, so sign up this morning for the Memorari Moment, the 30-second prayer that will change your life and the world at relevantradio.com/moment. Now, coming up next hour here on Morning Air, our spiritual director, Father Paul Canariato, will discuss the power of the Holy Spirit in daily life. And Catholic evangelist Martha Fernandez-Sardina will explain the meaning of no Pentecost, no love. Stay with us. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. There's much more to come next hour on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.